Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, thank you very much. Good to see everybody. I know this next week will be busy for everyone, and we're going to be moving in a lot of different directions. On Friday, we went down to Mississippi. I had a small family reunion. All my brothers were there with my dad and several of the other family members. Jumped back in the car at 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, got back up here so I could see my family here and spend time with you. Good to see you. We have a number of visitors with us today. Back before COVID hit, I was planning to preach on the Christian and alcohol, drinking, things for us to think about. Of course, that stopped it from happening. I'll do that today. Wednesday night before that, little Mia Berthold came up. She said, well, what are you going to be preaching on Sunday? I said, drinking. She said, water. Well, if you have any concerns about whether you should drink water or not, unless you're out in the woods somewhere, it's probably pretty safe. You can drink water. If you've wondered about the question whether or not Christians should drink, then stick around this morning. We're going to talk about that. It's the time of the year where you have a cup of cheer, right? That's what we sing. What do we do there? Believers have struggled with this question for a long time. I'm not under any illusions that somehow by dealing with this morning that everyone's going to, if you are favorable toward it, that you're going to change your mind, because people have been wrestling with it for a long time. And I think in many ways, rightly so. I mean, the reality is the Bible does not say thou shalt not drink. And I'll just tell you this morning, I'm going to take a very biblical approach. I'm just going to do, I think, what the Bible does. I'm going to share several things for you to think about as you navigate those waters. And I think as we look at it, there will be a conclusion that we will probably come to as you start looking what the Bible says. So this morning I want to talk to you about six inarguable facts about alcohol in the Bible. Now I understand when I use the word inarguable, there will be someone who will argue. Okay. I just like the word. As I think about what the title is, I've never used the word inarguable in a sermon before, so that's what I'm doing today. But I put it there because I do think the six things I'm going to share with you quickly, I think they are inarguable. All right? And I think as you wrestle with them, you're not going to disagree with them. If you want to disagree, come later. We'll talk some. But six inarguable things. First of all, number one, wine was a part of everyday life in Bible times. Hey, here's one of our problems, because I wrestled with this as a young person. Okay. I grew up hearing, don't drink, don't drink. The Bible says it's wrong to drink and all the verses. And then when you start actually reading the Bible, guess what? There's a lot of wine in the Bible. A lot. Genesis chapter 14, the story of Melchizedek and Abraham. Melchizedek brought Abraham wine. And then you look in the book of Psalms, chapter 104, verses 14 through 15, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for food to cultivate, for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. Now, if you've grown up with this idea that it's just absolutely condemned in Bible, now your brain really starts spinning around. Because there, wine is given to gladden the heart of man. Of course, we all know the story of Jesus. When he turned the water into wine, the story that Jesus told of the Samaritan who had wine with him and he bound up the man's wounds in Luke chapter 10. And Paul's admonition to Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. And there are a lot of other places we could look at. You need to understand that wine was a part of life in biblical times. Now, why was that? There's a really good reason for this. It's really good. Up until really the 20th century in our country, and there are many parts of the world where this is still a problem, clean, safe drinking water was very difficult to find. Right? Very difficult. Even if people dug wells, that water may not have been good. You think about running water. Running water is purer, but it's still not pure. So what they had to do in ancient times was find a way to purify water, because that was the most ready source to drink to hydrate your body. And what they did most of the time was they mixed it with wine. Wine became this purifying agent that would kill pathogens. A couple of quotes I want to share with you here. One is from a website called Pure Life Living. This is not a religious website, by the way. It's just a website about clean water. Using alcohol to purify water is an ancient practice that was common among the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews. In ancient times, clean drinking water wasn't readily available. As a result, it was common for people to make a solution of 50% water and 50% wine for their hydration needs. The alcohol content of wine killed the pathogens in the water, thus making it safe to drink. However, according to Covenant Wines, this wasn't the only reason they mixed water with wine. Because they drank wine with every meal, the addition of water reduced the alcohol content, thereby preventing them from getting drunk. Here's the first paragraph of an article I found in Forbes magazine, 2013, by Katie Bell. She writes of herself, "I cover what's interesting in wine, spirits, food, and travel." First paragraph. "Not long ago, wine, or any form of alcohol, was considered a preventative beverage." Now, again, this is not a religious angle. "Before they had sanitary drinking water, wine was the safest bet in town. Good mothers ensured their children enjoyed a morning cup of some fermented beverage for calories as well as for the prevention of infections." And the article goes on and on. From a religious website, "Water is life. It is also death. For much of human history, whether because of humanity's ignorance or inability to dispose of and treat sewage, or because of animal dung and rotting corpses in rivers and streams, waterborne pathogens such as cholera, dysentery, and malaria resulted in epidemics and mass deaths. Because pure drinking water was often unavailable, beer and wine have long been staples of human diet." That's just the fact of things. Okay. I don't know how many of you ever played Oregon Trail. I never played the computer game, but we got the card game a couple of years ago. It is almost impossible to win at that game because you're going to die at some point of dysentery. Okay. I mean, you get almost to Oregon. You died of dysentery. And that's based on reality. Life in previous times was hard because water, safe water, was hard to get. And so the reality is what they did oftentimes is they mixed it with wine so that it was drinkable. That's fact number one. There's a lot of wine in the Bible. Number two. All wines are not the same. All wines are not the same. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we have the story of Zechariah who is in the temple. And this is where he is told that his son is going to be born and this is going to be John the Baptist. Notice what it says about John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Verse 15, "He will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink." Now, I want you to notice there's a distinction there between wine and strong drink. As you start looking in the Bible, you will find there are two types of wine that are mentioned. One is unfermented and one that is fermented. Let's talk about the unfermented first of all. We know that is grape juice. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 65 verse 8. Let me give you just a disclaimer here. This verse is not primarily about wine being grape juice. It is a statement about how God is not going to reject his people because they're still good in them. But in making that statement, he compares that to wine. Notice this. "Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and they say, 'Do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it,' so I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all." Now, the wine he's speaking of here is grape juice. And here it's said to be something that is a blessing for people. How many people like grape juice? How many kids like grape juice? Kids love grape juice, right? Alright, it is delightful. It's one of those things that when you first start growing up and you start maturing, but your taste buds are like really like developing, and grape juice is like a pop when you drink it. So kids love it. And that's the same idea that's being presented here. That this unfermented wine is a blessing. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, they wrote this of that text. "Wine is something preserved and was something preserved in its unfermented state and drank as must." Some people argue that grape juice can't be preserved, but it could. There are a lot of people who've done a lot of experiments in order to preserve grape juice. So when you read sometimes of wine, don't automatically assume that speaking of something that is fermented. And even when it's spoken of fermented, you need to make some considerations. The strong drink is considered fermented wine. In Palestine, because of the heat, the alcohol level of wine was usually anywhere from 6 to 8%. Now let's put that into comparison, because a lot of times people go, oh, well, they drank wine, so I can drink wine. They're not the same thing. Today, when we start thinking about alcohol, modern alcohol that is distilled is at 45% plus in its level of alcohol. When you start looking at modern wines, 20%. And even beer, 4 to 6%. So if you compare the two, beer and Palestinian wines were more equivalent to one another. The others are off the scale. But here's something you need to understand. Even when it came to Palestinian wines and the alcohol levels, those wines were cut with water, previous point. Mixed with water, so that was the point there. Mixed with water so that people could drink it. Here's another point you need to understand. The point of drinking wine in biblical times was not always to get drunk. Now, there were some who would, and there are condemnations there. Most people drank wine in biblical times when they diluted it with water just so they would have something safe to drink. It's really important point. When they would dilute wine with water, various mixtures, some, as we read earlier, half and half. So if you have a wine that has an 8% alcohol level, you cut it in half, do the math here, it's 4% wine. Alcohol. Okay, so that's something that can make someone drunk. But in Israel, more times than not, they cut it down to 3 parts water to 1 point wine, or 4 parts water to 1.1. Now, I'm not a great math expert here, but it seems to me if it's 3 parts water to 1 part wine, and you started off with 8%, now you're at 2%. And if you go to 4 to 1, you look at 1% alcohol. So you have to understand, the alcohol levels are not the same. We need to understand that. When people drank wine, and that points to the fact that the intention was not to get drunk. The intention was to drink something that was safe when people drank. But when the Bible speaks of strong drink, that was something that was condemned. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 31, this admonition: do not look at wine when it's red. Now, what does that mean? Well, red is undiluted wine. It's intense, bright. So that's not where you go. Now, some people did. But that's not where God's child went. They would drink wine diluted with water. That was a part of life. And because of that, fact number 3, drunkenness is a sin. Now, almost all believers agree on this one, because the Bible is very, very clear on this. The book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, and not quarreling and jealousy. The child of God is called upon to be someone who's walking properly. Drunkenness, it's not a part of that. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, understand the unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, or the idolater, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty clear, right? If you are a drunkard, you are unrighteous, you will not have the kingdom of God. By the way, when you turn from that, God's grace is there. But if that's the way you're living, that is not appropriate. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, immorality, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Notice the works of the flesh, drunkenness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's almost this, it's almost like a scale. The more you have of one in you, the less you will have of the other. And when you start giving yourself over to wine and you start giving yourself over to drunkenness, then God is less and less in you. And the more you fill yourself up with God, the less the other will be in you as well. Number four. Wine is not often spoken of favorably in Scripture. Usually when wine is taught about, there is a danger that is listed there. Open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Let's just go through several of those. I want you to see them in your Bibles. Start with Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20 and verse 21. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Have you ever known someone who had a lot of things going for them in their lives, but they gave themselves over to alcohol and they ruined their lives? You ever known somebody like that? Most of us probably have. That's what the Bible's speaking of here. Verse 31. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When will I wake? I must have another drink. Proverbs chapter 31. Verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the right of all the afflicted. Verse 6, give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Now, what you need to understand is that latter part is not an approval of wine, but it is to say this. Kings and those in the positions of authority, they don't need to do that. They have too many things they're wrestling with. If anyone's going to do it, let those people who have no responsibilities, whose lives are miserable, let them do it, but not these. And then open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as the wine inflames them. Wine is something that turns people's passions on and arouses passions. You ever heard someone say, you know, when they're drunk, I'm fighting mad? Okay. That's the idea. When someone starts giving themselves over to wine, the Bible makes it very clear you've lost control of who you are. It's going to lead you in a lot of wrong directions. And the text that was read just a moment ago, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. I want you to notice there's a distinction of drunkenness, orgies, and drinking parties. Okay. Not just drunkenness is condemned there. You want to ask yourself, is it appropriate for the child of God to engage in social drinking? To me, this is the best verse that warns the child of God. That is not who we are. That's the way the Gentiles operated. The time that it is spoken of favorably is when it's used for medicinal purposes. So, Paul to Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. I remember my grandmother, when I was growing up, she would drink a little small shot of sherry every night before she went to bed because the doctor prescribed it. All right? So the Bible there speaks of Timothy. And I think the very fact that Paul had to admonish Timothy to do this shows some hesitancy on Timothy's part, which you and I need to take note of. He had these stomach problems and there was a remedy there. I don't know. And Paul goes, no, Go ahead and do that. It's okay. You need that. So there may be times where maybe even for us today it's appropriate. Maybe the doctor says you can do this, take some pill, or this is something you can do. You go, well, you might get drunk. You might get hooked on a pill too. All right? So there are dangers in either scenario that we've got to be aware of. But in the Bible, it was used in this way, and that's the positive way that it's spoken of. Number five, then, and this is really where we start getting to that application. Christians are to be different. All right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do the people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Matthew chapter 5 again, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now just step back now and start pulling this all together. My number one role in life as a Christian is to live as an example to other people. I am to be a light. And I am to act in such a way, and you are to act in such a way, that when people see you engaged in something, it points people to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul, keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Every day of my life as a child of God, I've got to think about the fact that I am to be different. And the text we spoke of just a moment ago from 1 Peter. In verse 4, it says, people will see you and they're going, why are you acting this way? That's not the way other people act. You're acting that way. You're avoiding drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, because you're different in your life. Being a child of God demands caution. And being a child of God means that we evaluate every activity that we engage in as to whether we should or we should not. This brings us to the last point. Self-control is a must for the child of God. As a Christian, I must always think about whether I am in control of myself or not. I am not to be controlled by anything else. And by the way, this is where gluttony comes in. When someone is a gluttonous person, they are exhibiting no self-control. And while they may not lose their sense of their faculties and being able to react to a situation, the problem is they've lost control of themselves and they're allowing their physical body to control who they are. It's the same thing with alcohol. Once we begin to lose our ability to control ourselves, that's not where we need to be. In Ephesians 5 verse 18 again, Paul said, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's an either or. Every day of our lives we have to ask ourselves, who is going to fill me? What is going to fill me? Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Because self-control was important to Paul. Christians, this is interesting. Christians are to be sober. I'm going to show you a lot of verses that speak to this idea of sober. These verses are not talking about getting drunk. But there's a word that is so readily identified with alcohol that the biblical writers use that word to describe how we're supposed to react at all times. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment. I need to make sure that when I think and when I interact in my life, every day, I'm in control of that judgment. It is sober. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Have you heard about someone who's ever been hit by a car while they were drunk? Maybe on Dixie Highway? Someone stumbling around because they're not aware of the danger? And here, Peter tells us that we are living in a world that is full of danger. You've got to be aware every moment. You've got to have your faculties every moment of every day so that you can be aware of what's going on. You've got to be in control of yourself. Because nothing at the end of the day can come between who I am and who I'm supposed to be. And here's the important question. Who am I supposed to be? Who are you supposed to be as a child of God? You're a priest. Remember the words of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. If you're a child of God, you're not just spiritual Israel. You're a Levite. And your role as a Christian is to live your life as a priest of God. Every Christian. And what was the admonition of priests regarding alcohol? Leviticus chapter 10. Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. In the previous verses, there's the story of Nadab and Abihu. Remember the two priests who went and offered strange fire? And it seems from this text that the reason why they did that is they were drunk. And so after that happened, there's the admonition. When you go do your work and you're in the tabernacle, the place of meeting, you've got to be careful, guys. You don't want to mess up. If you mess up, you can affect other people and you can affect your own life. And what are we? We're priests. You ever picked up maybe NyQuil? You weren't feeling well, you wanted to sleep. It's got this little warning at the bottom, don't operate heavy equipment while using this. Or maybe some other medication you're taking. And what they're saying is, this stuff's pretty powerful. And it's going to affect the way you operate and the way you think and the way you interact with things. So don't get on a bulldozer right now while you're on this stuff. I mean, there's that warning that this will change the way you approach things. It's going to change the way you react. Don't do it. Guys, when you're around your coworkers, you're a priest of God. When you're around your friends and family in a social setting, you're a priest of God. Fathers, mothers, 24/7, 365, you're a priest of God before your family. And where are you serving? What is your place of meeting? What is your tabernacle? What is your temple? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. We are serving all the time in our temple. And we're interacting with other people. We're priests. You go get drunk, and your children see you, you have failed. You start throwing something down and other people see you and you influence them in a negative way, you have failed. So the admonition is, be in control of yourself. Don't let anything get in the way. Because your responsibility is too great, guys. There's too much riding on this. So, six inarguable facts about alcohol and the Christian that you need to think about. Number one, wine is a part of Bible times. There's no way to get around that. All wines are not the same. Drunkenness is a sin. Wine isn't spoken of often favorably in Scripture. Christians are to be different, and self-control is a must. Now, like the Bible, I haven't come in and said, you can't do this. But I hope, like the Bible, I presented some things for you to think about. And I hope, like the Bible does, it leads us to draw conclusions about the way we're supposed to live. Because there's too much writing on this, guys. You got any questions about this? And you may talk to me later. I'll be happy to talk to you. If you want to argue with some of these points, go ahead. I may listen, may not listen. I'll listen. I love you. And you may have some good points, but think about this. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are navigating through a world that is sinful. And we are navigating through a world that has been broken and a world that is under the sway of the devil. We pray, dear Father, that as we go through this world, we will examine your word to find out how we're supposed to live to be pleasing to you. And we will take our responsibility seriously. Our responsibility to be a priest before other people. To my brothers and sisters in Christ, to my neighbor, to my children, the people that I go to school with. And may we understand that as we live that life, we don't want to do anything that will endanger our influence and lead other people astray. So, dear Father, help us. Help us to grow. Help us to make the determination to be different. And all the baggage that goes along with this from a worldly sense, so that we may glorify you first and foremost. Dear Father, we want to love you more. We want to please you. We pray that as we do so, you will bless us. We are ever dependent upon Jesus Christ, ever needful of him and the grace that you extend through him. Thank you. May we never take liberties when it comes to serving you. May we always just want to be people who please you in all that we do. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, so this isn't necessarily a first principle lesson, but if you're not a Christian and maybe with this or some other area you recognize that you're not living the way you need to, and you want to change that this morning, the water's ready. You may need to study some more. We'd love to study with you. We'd love to sit down with you, open Bible, and work through some things the Bible teaches and see if you agree so that you can serve the Lord as well. If you're a child of God, you wrestle with this issue or some other issue, I'd just say if you wrestle with this issue and you go, well, I know the Bible doesn't say, just think about what I've said. And again, you want to talk to me, I'll be happy to talk to you. If you need to make changes in your life, you need to repent, you need to come before God. As we're singing, you ask God to forgive you. If you want the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we stand ready to help you in any way that we can. Whatever your need is, come now while we stand and while we sing.